This is Alive with Joseph.
Oh, we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Please, you may be seated. Let's get into the word very quickly within the time that we have. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. By now, you should know. I think you're sleeping and waking Revelation 19. I told you on the first day, I said, if a message starts from Revelation, it has to be deep. You know, because people say that's the deep, that's the strong meat, Revelations. Interesting. Revelation 19:10, and we read the B portion. Okay, my guys have helped me. No more on the NLT, now King James, thank you. The B portion, can we read together, one to go? Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if you're just joining us, we've been talking about fulfilling, birthing and fulfilling your prophetic destiny. The fact that there's a prophetic destiny hanging over every single believer. We established that the testimony of Jesus is the message of the gospel. That when a man believes that message, you hear the message and you believe it. And what's the message of the gospel? It is simple. He came, he died in your behalf, he paid the price that you could not pay, took the judgment for your wrongs, the penalty for your sins, and now he's giving you his life. Is that not something to shout about? That's something to shout about. That's something to shout about. Glory to God. And so when a man receives that message, we said that message in and of itself is prophetic. Every step of the way, it was a fulfillment of scriptures. And then what happens is that he's birthed into a kingdom that's governed and controlled by prophecy. And that the one who is in charge of this is the Holy Spirit himself. I said to us that there are three dimensions at which the spirit of prophecy operates. The first and most important, the foundational one being the prophecy of scriptures, which is as well called a more sure word of prophecy. And then number two is what? The simple gift of prophecy. All right, we have it there. The simple gift of prophecy, which refers to utterance given to you in a known tongue by the Holy Spirit in keeping with his predetermined plans and counsels for your life. Are you following what I'm saying here? And then we looked at that extensively yesterday. And then the third part being the prophetic push. All right, the prophetic push where God puts grace on the man, all right, and puts words in his mouth for others. And then encompassed in that as well is the prophetic office, the office of a prophet. Glory to God. But then I want to touch on something which we started in the first service about the fact that prophecies are not self-fulfilling. Prophecies require warfare. Prophecies require what? Warfare. And I know when we hear warfare many a times, our idea is usually something else entirely different. But you see, every word that you receive from God requires some measure of warfare to see its fulfillment. No word from God is self-fulfilling. You need to understand this. God always partners with man to birth his word in the earth. And so you study through scriptures, you realize that every time you see a prophecy fulfilled, it was usually because somebody partnered with God in prayer. And so there are words hanging over our head. You know, I'm reminded of the Emancipation Proclamation. This was January the 1st, 1863, I believe, in America, when Abraham Lincoln, gave that proclamation, what is today called the Emancipation Proclamation. And the idea was that, you know, well, every man is free, every man is equal, and all the rest in America. But it took about 100 years for the intent of that proclamation to become reality. Within those 100 years, you had what you called civil rights agitations. I mean, that's where Martin Luther Jr. and all the rest. And eventually, they were able to step into it. You see, prophecy is like Emancipation Proclamation, which means this is the intent, the counsel, the mind of God. But then there is still the requirement of warfare, something that needs to be done to ensure that that thing is applied to your life. And the reason is this, is that you are not dealing with a lawful enemy. You are dealing with a lawless enemy. Now, once you understand this, then you understand why warfare is critical. All right? And maybe I'll go a bit theological around this in this service. Why warfare is critical and how that, please listen to me, it is almost as though God can do nothing in that arena. You see, when it comes to the arena of the earth and the operations of the earth, he has given it completely to mankind. The heavens of the heavens belongs to him, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. I always give this example. Let's imagine you go and rent a property down the street and you say, I want to rent this property. Now, usually you sign a contract with the person and then you make payments. And then you're going to pay so and so every year or every month, as the case may be, to have access to that property. Now, that contract gives you the right of occupancy. Are you following what I'm saying here? But it does not make you the owner of the property. The owner still remains the landlord, the one who built the house, but you have the right of occupancy. Now, let me ask you a question. The owner of the house, can he come into that house without your permission? Legally wrong for him to come into his own house without the permission of the one he has rented the house to. Which means I own the house, but I cannot enter. So I have to pick my phone. Usually the contract would state that you have to give 72 hours notice. You have to, in my country, you have to give 48 hours notice to the tenant, and then the tenant will allow you access into your own property. You see, the earth belongs to God, but he tenanted it to man. So you have to understand that prayer is the permission God needs to move. Which means even though the earth belongs to him, by reasons of legal implications, by reasons of the contract that he has signed with mankind, he cannot move in the earth without the permission of a man. This is important. So people say things like, God, you know, Ken Hagin said something. He said he was listening to the radio and somebody said, if God is in control of everything, then he has the world in a mess. The truth of the matter is he's not in control of everything. He put man in control of everything. It's man that has everything in a mess. He has handed over the earth to mankind. And so every single operation and everything that happens on the earth is predicated on the man rising up into his authority or shrinking back out of fear. Do we understand what I'm saying here? Which means it will take a man for the purposes of God to be established. Now, you know, I was praying one time and the Lord said this to me. This is so important that we understand this. Because many a times people are crying and saying they are waiting for God. And they don't realize God is waiting for them. They say, oh God, I'm waiting for you to do something. And they don't realize God is waiting for them. I was in prayer and then the Lord said this to me. He said, son, what is the greatest need of mankind? I said, the need for salvation. Everything rises and falls on that. The need is not prosperity. The need is not healing. There was no need for healing if not that man fell. So the critical need is salvation. And in salvation, everything else comes with it. Are you following what I'm saying here? Then the Lord said to me, he said, how did I meet the need of salvation? For the first time, it dawned on me that God as God could not bring salvation to mankind. That God had to become a man to save man from his sins. I don't know if you got what I just said. That God's answer is men. Man's greatest need is what? Salvation. Billy Graham put it this way in understanding redemption and salvation. He said, think of salvation this way. You know, many times you need illustrations and analogies to get it perfectly. He said, think of salvation this way. Think of this stage here. There's a huge maze on the stage. You know what a maze is? And you have to look and you are trying and you get lost and all dressed and you are trying to look for that door. But it can take you an entire day. It can take you 2 days just looking for it and all of the rest. Now, he said, think of an ant lost in the maze. A very small ant. Now, imagine you, as human as you are, even in a maze, you get lost. How much more an ant? Think of an ant getting lost inside that maze, looking for its way out of the maze, confused. No direction whatsoever. Totally lost in the maze. And then you come. Imagine Pastor Joseph comes. And out of his love and his mercy, he wants to help the ant. And he stoops down and puts his hand to pick the ant. What will happen to the ant? First, out of fear, the ant will run away. Secondly, his fingers are too big.
By the time he holds the ant will be crushed and dead, even though he's doing it in love. So if Pastor Joseph wants to help the ant, what should he do? He will become an ant, go inside the maze, and then pull this ant and take it out. Are you following what I'm saying here? Which is what God did. He didn't come into our maze as God. Are you following what I'm saying here? He came as man, partook of everything, flesh and blood, the nature of the seed of Abraham, and then having defeated death in himself. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? This is important. This is important. Which means there is nothing God will do that he won't do through a man. Your answer is with you. You have to understand that. And so when a prophetic word comes from God, God begins to speak to us and all the rest. I want you to know that the operations of God, please listen very carefully to me. The operations and the dealings of God with us in redemption are quite different from his dealings with us when it comes to entering our Canaan. How God delivers us out of Egypt is not how he takes us into Canaan. Now, when we are not acquainted with this, we expect that what God did in bringing us out of Egypt, which is salvation, which means we did nothing to be saved. We just put our faith in the finished works of Christ. We just believe that this Jesus died for us. That's all. Are you following what I'm saying here? And by reason of our faith in Christ, the life of God was imparted into our spirit. The problem with that is when you carry that, and you see, this is the challenge when people don't teach the word of God, the full gospel. People don't rightly divide the word of truth. This is the challenge we have. Where people carry that thing and then they say, and I've heard it over and over, they say things like, listen, all that matters is that we have put our faith in Christ. I agree with you that all that matters is that we have put our faith in Christ. But that is for your salvation. When it comes to walking and stepping into the fullness of what that salvation requires, there are things that is required of you to do. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? So all Israel, please listen to me. All Israel had to do to be delivered out of Egypt was believe what Moses said. That's all. They did not have to fight. Come on, are you listening to me? They didn't have to fight the Egyptians. All you did to be delivered out of Egypt, which is the world and sin, is that you heard what Moses said, you believed what Moses said, and you followed Moses. Nothing that you did on your own part to bring that salvation to you. But if you are going to enter into Canaan, every man will have to carry swords by themselves. Now, you know, people say Canaan is heaven, and that's not true because there are no giants in heaven. Canaan is a picture of the prophetic destiny of a believer. The inheritance that God has for you in the earth. And that when God leads you to the brink of Canaan, what you will meet there are giants. God has given you a word about a global music ministry. The first thing you will meet are giants that tell you you have no ministry. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? Which means, hear me and hear me well, once prophecy comes into the life of a person, the first thing you see is warfare. Giants in the land. That's what you begin to see. Now, the challenge is that many believers are not trained, they are not acquainted with this, and immediately almost what we do is what the disciples did. They saw a man blind from birth. And you know the question they asked, was it his sin? Is it his parents' sin? Is it his mother's sin? Did Jesus answer the question? No. He didn't say, no, it's not his sin. That's not what he said. He said, but that the glory of God may be manifest. Which means there's a dimension of the glory that would not be manifest without adversity. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? Please listen to me. There's a theology that we have to be careful of. Where we assume that because we are saved, we are immune from problems. Because we are saved, we are immune from adversity. It's not true. In fact, if you study in Genesis chapter 1 and read it for yourself, in defining a daytime, it says, and the night and the day were the first day. Not the day, the night and the morning. Not the morning and the night. The order in Genesis chapter 1 is that the night comes before the morning.
Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? And this is very prophetic, that you cannot have a day in the calendar of God and the agenda of God that didn't start with a night season. A season where things looked unsure. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? A season where all of hell seemed to have broken loose. But I brought you good news here today, that the darker the night, the closer the morning. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying here? The darker the night, the closer the morning. The darker the night, the closer the morning. And so when we come to the brink of Canaan, be reminded, it's giants that are there. In that land of promise that you are believing God for, is presently occupied by giants. And guess what? God will not chase the giants out for you. God will bring you to Canaan and tell you to fight. Amen. That's it. And the measure of the land you take is not the measure of what he gave, but the measure of what you can occupy. So there were tribes in the children of Israel that didn't occupy all their land. The Bible says the Canaanites who had heavy chariots in the mountains and all the rest, he says they did not drive them out. There were some Philistines they did not drive out. And did God drive them out for them? No. No. He has given you the land. He has given you a word. There's a prophecy hanging over your head. You've seen light from the scriptures. But hear me and hear me well. God never drives out the giants for us. He gives you the responsibility to drive the giants. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? Amen. Now, does it mean that God can give a word and the man lives an entire life, his entire life, and does not step into the fullness of it? Absolutely possible. Absolutely. Absolutely. Does it mean God can give a word and there is no sign in your life that God gave a word? Yes. Listen carefully to me. Does it mean God can give a word and we will look at your life and it looks almost as though that word failed? Yes. Because the fulfillment of the word of God is predicated on your ability to fight. Having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Too many people are not standing. Too many people are giving up. Having done all to stand, he says the thing you have to do is dig your feet into the ground and tell the devil, this is my territory. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Listen, what Satan will begin to do is negotiate some part of your territory out. So he said to Moses, you can go, but leave the women and the children. Moses said, no, no, no. It's not complete if we don't all go. That's what he's going to do. You dig your feet into the ground. What God has said to me will come to pass. What God has shown me will come to pass. I am not going to negotiate my destiny on the platform of adversity. Can I tell you what happens to a lot of people? We rewrite our theologies to accommodate our tragedies. You started out believing that God is a good God. You started out believing that he heals every sick. Now you're like, well, sometimes he does, sometimes he does not. You know why you have changed your position? It's because you've seen a lot around you that seems to negate the truth of God's word. But can I tell you something? There is truth, there is fact. Are we still together this morning? Tell the person beside you, brace up for warfare. Even the way you're saying it, some of you are saying, God forbid, God forbid, God forbid, God forbid. Please, with a loud voice, help me tell your neighbor, brace up for warfare. I was sharing in the first service about how that the doctors told us my daughter could not walk. My second son, I remember, if I tell you a story, they said she will not walk. Chances are 10%. Would I have ever imagined that that's what I'll be faced with? We couldn't take her to church, not because I was hiding her, but I hate pity parties. I hate people saying, sorry, pastor. Let me ask you a question. What is the nutritional value, spiritual nutritional value of sorry? No, tell me. What is the spiritual weight of sorry? You know, there are many believers that like sorry. They like pity parties. They come to church sad. So that everybody, hey, what's wrong with you? I don't know, what's the value of sorry? So I told my wife, I said, we are not taking her to church. I don't want anybody telling me sorry. You see, because sorry will take away your resolve for victory. Many of you don't know that the emotional, you see, when people say things like people were not there for me, let me tell you something. Sometimes it is in the mercy of God that people were not there for you. Amen.
So that those emotional comfort that they bring does not take away from you the resolve that you have for victory. Because if you are not careful, sometimes when people have said sorry too much to you, when people have visited you too much, the drive to say, listen, I'm coming out of this is gone from you. You know that Joseph interpreted the dream of two people in the prison. And one of them, he said, they will behead you. The other, you'll be reinstated. Can I ask you a question? If two of you were in prison and you get that kind of supernatural encounter with God, will you forget what the person said? Joseph told him, when you get out there, please tell Potiphar. Tell Pharaoh, pardon me, that there's a guy here. I'm here for the wrong reasons and all the rest. Joseph thinking that his answer was in that other guy. Guess what? Supernatural amnesia. The man forgot Joseph. How do you forget such a thing? He completely forgot that there was a man called Joseph. Completely. Until Pharaoh had a dream. This is what I tell people. Do you know that if the man remembered and he told Pharaoh, I hope you know that the best that would have happened to him was deportation. Because he was a slave that they lied on that he was trying to sleep with his master's wife. Imagine that you're a state criminal. The best Pharaoh would have done is, for this good that you have done, go back to your land. But guess what? He would have missed out on his prophetic destiny. Because the prophetic destiny hanging over Joseph, please listen to me, you need to understand prophetic destiny, was not to be prime minister. It was such that, listen, the power, hear me, to preserve Israel, that there will be famine in all of the earth, and it will be a man seated on a throne at a certain time that will preserve the posterity of God in the earth. If Joseph was not seated on that seat, Jacob and his children would have died of famine. The second thing that was in his destiny was this. When Jacob came to meet Pharaoh, go and read it, the prophetic implication of that verse. The Bible says, Pharaoh saw Jacob, and then he bowed down to worship Jacob. Pharaoh representing the powers of Egypt and the powers of the world, Jacob representing God's covenant. As he bowed down, there was a transference that Israel now is God's firstborn in the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying here? But all of that was predicated on who? Joseph sitting on the throne. If the man had remembered him, many of you have been forgotten so as to preserve your prophetic destiny. You are angry that they forgot you and they are not picking your call, and you don't realize that this is the doing of God so as to preserve what he has for you. So that no man can be able to say he has made Abraham rich. No man can lay claim to what God is doing in your life. Do you know that that guy would have been saying to Joseph everywhere, I'm your reason for being here? If not for me, if not for me. The man completely forgot. Pharaoh said, I have a dream. He said, How could I forget? May you be remembered at the right time. Can I tell you something? Listen, there's a time you are remembered and it's too small. If the man remembered too early, the result would have been too small. Some of you think the darkness is too long, the night is too long. No. God caused them to forget so that when they remember, it will be so that you can stand before Pharaoh. And you are standing with authority and power. Don't take for granted the seasons of hiding. Don't rush out of it. Somebody follow what I'm saying here? Listen, if you listen very well, you know I'm not just preaching a message. That I'm delivering prophetic counsel to someone here. That God is speaking to someone here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, please turn to the person beside you. Tell them there are giants in your land. In fact, the way we know Canaan is the giants that are there. Are you following what I'm saying? Here's the interesting thing, Pastor Cordelia. This is the interesting thing. God announced through Moses a land flowing with milk and honey. But he didn't tell them they are giants. It was when the spies got there, they said, listen. And that's the way God behaves. Your light has come. It's the year of light. But he will not add the other parts. That the land is flowing with milk and honey. But sir, He says, we were like grasshoppers in our eyes. They were so huge and they were so tall. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? That is never part of the message God gives. It's never part. He will just tell you, listen, you are going somewhere to blow. You just... You hear sweet words. You come out saying, glory to God, glory. But as you step out and you enter the land, you will not see the milk. You will not see the honey. It's giant you will see. You know what many people do? They start second guessing. Did I hear God well? Am I sure this is the land I'm supposed to go into? Can I announce to you, the presence of giants is the proof of Canaan. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Believers need to develop inner strength. Inner strength to fight for what they know God has given them. Glory to God. I'll read us two scriptures and we pray this morning. Is anybody getting anything this morning? Please tell the person beside you, it's time to fight. It's time to fight. It's time to fight. It's time to fight. Once the word of the Lord comes to you, opposition arises. Once the word of the Lord comes to you, know this, that the land he has given to you is full. Yes, it's flowing with milk and honey, but giants are there. So what do we do? 2 Corinthians 12. I'll read us two scriptures and then we'll pray today. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Let's look at the example of Paul. In fact, let me read you one or two scriptures. Let me read you one or two scriptures. This will bless you. One or two scriptures. This will bless you. Look at, before we go to 2 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 15 verse 22. Romans 15 and verse 22. I want us to see it. Can we read it together? One to go. For which cause also I have been much hindered. This is Paul speaking. He says, I was hindered. Now, to put it in context, who is doing the hindering? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18. I want to show you this. That as you start taking steps in the direction of God's prophetic plan for your life, Satan comes at you. He comes at you. Look at what it says. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18. All right, let's read together. I want to go. What does it say? Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Do you see that? Who hindered them? So as you start taking steps in the direction of God's prophetic plan for your life, I want you to know that Satan will set up barricades and hindrances. He starts fighting every single step that you take. Every single step. Once you start taking steps in that direction, you will see uproar by the enemy. I mean, literally, almost as though all hell breaks loose in your life. Almost. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Do you know what I'm talking about? It is all, listen, if you don't know, you will soon know. Just live a little longer. That's all. If you don't know, you will soon know. All hell, things that you could never have imagined. Are you following what I'm saying here? In your life, they told me that my son's kidney was not working. They did the scan and they said, you have to take out this baby. He's going to be born abnormal and all the rest. The kidney is not working. My wife called me on the phone. She was, look at what the doctor said. I said, right now, get up from there. I said, that's not my report. He said, but he's on the scan. I said, get up now, out. That's not my report. This is the seed of the righteous. That's not my report. Oh boy, the boy is doing fine today. Do you understand what I'm saying? My daughter is walking, jumping. Sometimes I'm saying, sit down. This running is getting too much. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can imagine that I'm having to contend with all of that and do the work of ministry. Do you see how hindered I will be? Do you see how that my attention will be broken in several places just in a bit? Oh, there's trouble here, there's trouble here, there's trouble here. Let me tell you this here. If you will follow God, Satan is behind you as well. That is not, it's not you and God alone. There are three of you. I'm telling, listen, there are three of you. As you are looking at God, I love you, Lord, for your mercies never fail me. When the sons of God gathered in Job chapter 1, the Bible says, and Satan was there too, and God did not chase him. God didn't chase him. Are you following what I'm saying here? Quickly, let's look at 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Please listen, this is important. You have to know this.
In fact, the reason why this is critical, particularly for believers, is that man literally took the place, the very thing. Please listen to me. You need to understand the enemy's obsession with you. Sir, can you stand up? Let me tell you something. Maybe you don't know. Satan hates you. Oh, the good news is that his hatred for you has no impact on your life. Because the love that God has for you is greater than the hatred Satan has for you. But if you think in any way that he's a nice guy, it's called spiritual wickedness. A wicked fellow that his obsession and only assignment is to destroy. And can I tell you why that's the case? You took what he wanted. God gave to you free of charge what he wanted. Satan said, I will ascend. I will be like God. God said, you are not going nowhere. God cast him out of heaven. He was judged for wanting to be like God. And you haven't done nothing. God made you like him. Is somebody following what I'm saying? Every time he sees you, he remembers his life dream that you took from him. Please sit down, sir. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So the moment it seems as though you are making decisions for God, he comes after you. He comes after you. He raises oppositions. He raises adversities. Very quickly, I want us to see the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Let's run through this. We read two scriptures and then we pray. Is anybody blessed this morning?
Amen.
Is anybody blessed this morning?
Amen.
Tell them it's time for warfare.
It's time for warfare.
Tell them clean your tears.
Clean your tears.
Tell them crying,
crying
and begging
have no spiritual value.
Is wasted effort. Oh God! When you are done, God is asking you, where's your faith? Romans, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Let's run quickly. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure. This is not talking about being proud. It's talking about promotion, increased influence, authority granted unto me. He said, through the abundance of the revelations, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Many have interpreted, he's saying, this is sickness. That's not true. Because he tells us what the thorn in the flesh is. He says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me so that I can't enter into my destiny. So that I'm not exalted above measure. I wanted to go to Thessalonica. I was hindered from going. Do you understand? I wanted to preach in a certain place. He will raise up the Jews to come at me. They will beat me, throw me into prison. Everything just trying to stop me from being who God has called me to be. Do you realize that this was not the problem when he was a lawyer? It wasn't a problem when he was a lawyer. There was no messenger of Satan. But the moment he started taking steps in the direction of God's plan, then a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet, to beat. It's a pugilist, to punch you till you have black eye. The idea is you can't see anymore. You are trying to take care of yourself till you drop destiny and drop vision. And all you want to do is survive. You are here for more than survival. Now, everybody hear me and hear me well. I say this with all sense of, the consciousness that I'm standing before God's people, standing on the altar of God. Would never say it if I did not hear God. I heard God. I said it on the first day, and I'm saying it again. I heard God say that giants are rising out, let me put it this way, global giants are rising out of this assembly. That's what God told me. He said, the major sign and mark, fruit of this conference, will be that he will raise global giants in just a matter of time. You will start seeing people that looked ordinary. You hear their story and you can see this is the hand of God. God putting his hand and raising men out from the dunghill and setting them amongst the princes to stay. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Your life is not ordinary. There's prophetic destiny hanging over your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? You're going to sing from this altar, it will enter Asia. You will sing from this altar, it will get to America. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Not because you put in more effort, but more grace. More grace has come. Are you still with me?
Then he says, look at this. He says, this thing I besought the Lord thrice, begging God, please take away this sickness. Take away, oh God, please help me. What was the answer of God? Look at the next verse very quickly, very quickly. He says, and he said unto me, this is God. My grace is sufficient for you. I will not drive out the giant. It is your job to drive it. I have given you grace and authority enough to do it. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? I have given you grace. Take your authority. Take your stand in Christ. Do something about it. Are we still together? And then he reads on and on and on. Let me tell you how powerful this is. John Austin told a story. That's Joel Austin's father. Very powerful man of faith and prayer. He was Kenneth Hagin's very good friend. Man of faith. I mean, he was telling this story. He said he had this aunt that was sick and was bloated over with cancer. I mean, I always tell the story. Powerful story. And I wanted you to see what the enemy does. You can imagine having a relation who lives in your house, sick, bloated. They had taken her on every healing line. Kenneth Hagin had prayed for her. Aura Roberts had prayed for her. T.L. Osborne had prayed for her. I mean, think of any name. They had laid hands on her, and this woman was not getting well. Dying. The doctors gave her just about 6 weeks left. That in 6 weeks, she's going to be dead. Half of her intestine had been eaten up by cancer. So she was unconscious on the bed. The hospital had given her up and put her in so he put her in a room beside him. Now, this was what John said. John said, the care of his sister or something like that, was a distraction from ministry. You can imagine the kind of distraction. And that's what the enemy does. He will raise up things around you, and then you are so bothered about the situation, you don't realize that what he's after is not your sister's health, is your prophetic destiny. That he will use everything to distract you from the assignment God has given to you. And then you will stand before God thinking that legitimately you can say, but God, see, there was a lot of problem. There was a lot of trouble. That's what he will do to distract you from this thing. Listen to what happened. Please understand the authority that you have in Christ. He said one of those days his aunt was there unconscious. I mean, you talk to her, she won't answer. She had drips passing through her because she couldn't eat. He said he was studying the Bible. The power of light. He was studying the scriptures. And then he got to the point where the Bible says, this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name they shall do this and all the rest. Now, if you know art, fine art, they will tell you the law of perspective. That when something is distant, it's small. When it comes closer, it's big. Am I right? He said it looked as though he was looking at something very distant. He had a vision in the word. May God grant you visions in the word. He said he looked as though he saw that little being coming out of the pages of the book. But the being, as small as he looked, had authority. He could tell in the realm of the spirit, diabetes falling away, cancer falling away, hypertension, demons scampering literally, that the guy didn't have to say anything, just walking. Authority, out of this person. He said he looked at it, that what is this? What is going on here? He said the only person this can be is Jesus. So he lifted his hands and began to thank the Lord. Lord Jesus, you are so powerful. Then the word of the Lord came to him again. He said, look again. He said by the time he looked, the man had come closer. He saw himself. He was not Jesus. Then the Lord said to him, he said, I said this sign shall follow them that believe. I didn't say this sign shall follow me. He said in that instant, he had a revelation of his authority. Listen, there are things we pray about. There are things we take authority over. Warfare is about authority. Please, maybe we'll get into it in another session. Warfare is about authority. It's not about you begging and wishing. It's about taking authority. He said he went into it. Listen carefully to this story. He went into his aunt's room, his sister's room. He said, whether his aunt or sister, he said when he entered, he screamed and shouted. Right, maybe he called her name, maybe her name is Alice. Alice, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. He walked out of the room. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, where you are so intoxicated by the word of God, you do something, and 5 minutes later, you're asking yourself, hey, hey. I mean, literally, your faith has gone out the window. He said he walked out of the room, and he was like, what did I just do? What was this? About 12 minutes after, a woman who was unconscious, given to die, half of her intestine eaten up, with tubes passing through her, had bathed herself, dressed herself, and walked to the dining table where he was. Now, you think that's the story. You think that's the testimony. It's a bigger one. The woman looked at him. John said he was stunned. He was shocked that what is this? He thought if anything, she will recover. Not that she will get birth. Not that you will be healed. At least recover. The woman looked at him and said, she had not eaten for 6 months through her mouth. She said, I want food. Now, John was back to his mind. He said, no, you can't eat. Let's take it. He said, no, I want food. They gave her the first course. She ate. I am still hungry. He said, please take it easy. You know, we should grade you. He said, no. Then the third one, she said, I want it spicy. That's where John said, no. Your intestine, they said, is eating up an order. Give me food. They gave her, she ate it. John said his mouth was open, wondering, what is this? Am I seeing an angel? Am I seeing my sister? Then he took courage to ask her. He said, what happened to you? He said, you know Americans. He said, her face lit up like the face of an angel. And then she said to me, she said, John. She said, I was in my room. Then I heard. He said, I'm floating between heaven and earth, unconscious. Many times seeing my body lying lifeless on the ground. She's on the bed. She said, then I heard the voice of Jesus screaming, rise up and walk. John said, stop. That's a lie. Jesus didn't come to your room. I came to your room. I was the one who said, rise up and walk. She said, John, I know your voice. I know Jesus' voice. They said, arguing. Suddenly it dawned on John that when a man stands in his authority in Christ Jesus and takes the name of Jesus, when a man starts speaking in that authority, it is not his voice that is heard in heaven. It is the voice of Jesus that is heard in heaven. Let me explain it. We are not only his representatives. He is our representative. I don't know if you got what I said. That as I'm representing him here on earth, he's representing me on the side of the Father. And so when I say, thou foul devil, in the mighty name of Jesus, you check out. You take your hands off my money. You take your hands off my family. You take your hands off my daughter. It's not my voice that is heard on that side. It's the voice of Jesus that is heard. Tell the person beside you, it's time for warfare. Take your authority. Stop begging. Stop crying. I want you to jump up on your feet and declare, in the name of Jesus, Satan, take your hands off my money, off my mind, off my health, off my family. In the name of Jesus, I possess my land. Shout it, I'm not a beggar, I'm not a beggar, I'm not a beggar, I'm not a beggar. Refuse to be distracted. Did you hear what I said? Refuse to be distracted. The pains, the needs, the adversity. Refuse to be distracted. It's not about you. Don't get it wrong. It's not about you. The adversity, the trouble, the needs all around you, the opposition, it's not about you. Satan does not need your car. He does not need your house. He does not need your health. What he needs is your prophetic destiny. That's what he's after. He's going to do everything to raise up opposition and distraction so you can turn your eyes away from it. But guess what? We are not turning our eyes away. We are sticking with the plan. We are sticking with the vision. We are sticking with the prophecy. We will stand in the fullness of destiny. In the name of the Lord Jesus, give the Lord a shout.
Thank you so much for listening. We believe you were blessed by the word. For more, please visit our website, www.alivewithjoseph.com, as well as subscribe to our YouTube channel, Alive with Joseph Mogocha. Till next time, God bless.